Well, good morning, church. We've been going through the book of Colossians, and we just finished chapter 1. And as most of you know, that is the Apostle Paul is concerned because he has heard of some influences that he's afraid is going to cause some problems in the church. And so he's going to address those as we continue on and get into chapter 2. Now, if you're familiar with the Apostle Paul does this, he did it in Romans, he did it in Ephesians. Early on in the book, and both in Ephesians and Colossians, he kind of splits it down the middle. There's two chapters in Colossians. It's primarily doctrinal or informational, and then the last two chapters are more practical or things that we're to put into practice, so to speak. And so a lot of times when we read, like when we're reading early in Romans and it's doctrinal, or even in Ephesians as a doctrinal, we just kind of read through that and we don't really set in on it very long. We like to get to the practical. Okay, what's this mean for me? Let's just get on with it. But there's some very important things that he's wanting us to know here. When I was a new Christian and the first church that I started attending, one of the Sunday school classes they had for 13 weeks was on the kingdom of the cults. That was fairly popular back then, but the whole focus of the whole book was on all the different philosophies and false religions and just all kinds of different things. And that's what we focused on for 13 weeks. We studied on everything except for Christ. It was all about all these falsehoods and all these things in our culture and around the world that we don't believe in. And the thing that I noticed in the church was, even when that class was over, the church as a whole seemed to look and focus more on what we shouldn't believe in, things that we shouldn't do, instead of what we actually believed in. I'm told that when they train somebody to recognize counterfeit money, you know, obviously, you know, there's serial numbers and there's strips in them and there's a certain blend of fabric that they make the paper with and the color and the dye and all that. All those things are significant and watermarks are important. But they train them by giving them the authentic, the real money. They study real money, not the counterfeit. And that's what the Apostle Paul really wants to remind them of and bring them back to time and time again. Look to the reality of Jesus Christ and what he's done in your life. Don't worry about these other things. I've said it before, but I think it's important to remind us, because we just have a tendency, I think, in our human nature. Christianity for some people seems too simple. You must have to do more. I must have to do more. And so we have a tendency to become either legalistic or have kind of a works mentality. And so anytime that we add anything, and that's what's going on here, what they're trying to do here, then Christianity really loses its flavor, its distinctiveness, and its potency. When we add falsehood to it, then really we no longer have Christianity. We have a form of godliness, but we really don't have biblical Christianity. And that's what he's dealing with here, and we'll continue as we go through the book. So I'm going to read in Colossians 2, the first 8 verses. Apostle Paul says, "If I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and those in Laodicea, and for those who have not met me personally. My goal is that they might be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they might have the full riches and complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that none of you will be deceived by fine-sounding arguments, for though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm in your faith Christ is. So then, just as you receive Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental forces in this world rather than not on Christ. So, in the very first verse, we start to see that Apostle Paul has a concern. Now, I want to remind you that the Apostle Paul is in prison. He's in Rome. He's writing to the churches in Lycra Valley, this one particular, the Colossians, which may have gone to some of those other churches. It may have been a circular letter. But he wants them to know that he is contending for them. Now, what you really see here, I think, is we're getting a glimpse into the Apostle Paul's pastoral heart. Because, you know, as I've told you a lot of times, when I read this, I like to try to put myself in that place of whether it's the Apostle Paul or maybe who he's writing to and start and try to think about what I would be thinking about. And it's obvious he's very committed to the welfare of these Colossian believers. Now, remember, he's already said in verse 1, he said, I haven't met some of them personally. He got some information from Epaphras, who more than likely Epaphras is the one that founded the church. The Apostle Paul may have met some of these people on his missionary journey when he went through the area, but he was not the one that founded the church. He's probably not the one that shared the gospel with them where they came into faith. But he's still concerned with them, even though he doesn't know them and does not have a personal responsibility or relationship with them. If you go to the last chapter 4, you'll see he's not only in prison, but he says, remember me in my chains. So I was thinking, okay, if I'm in prison, and, you know, sometimes while he was in prison in Rome, he was kind of in a house, and he kind of seemed to have a lot of freedom. It seems like here this time that he's chained. Whether he's chained to guards, we don't know. If he's chained to the wall, he really doesn't say that. But he's imprisoned and he's in chains. And when I thought about that, what I would have been thinking about and praying, God, get me out of this prison, get me out of these chains. I think almost all my thoughts would have been about myself, about what I'm going through. God, I could be so much more effective if I could go there and help these people. I could do so much more if I was out where people are and all that sort of thing. But that's not what he does. The second thing I wondered, I really wondered, because we get glimpses of it, but we're not told specifically, what exactly was the news that Epaphras brought to him? I mean, obviously there were some things that were concerning to him. That's why he's contending. You notice the word that he uses, he's contending. It just doesn't mean every once in a while he prays. I mean, he's struggling in this prayer. He's agonizing in these prayers. It's a big thing to him. And so I ask myself this question, what do I do when I get unsettling news? How do I respond when somebody comes to me and I hear something that's not something I want to hear? But like this morning, one of the first things that I was greeted with was a message on the phone that said that Randy had a stroke and he's going to the hospital and all that. What do you do with that kind of news? Well, hopefully it takes us to pray as well. I think, you know, when you look at the Apostle Paul, what options did he have? He can't go. He obviously, if Epaphras was still there, he could respond and say, send my greetings, you know, do this. But he knew he could pray. And he not only could pray, but then he could write. And that's what we see that he's doing. It made me think of a hymn that used to be one of my favorite hymns. And a lot of times before prayer time, I'd ask for that to be played because it was Sweet Hour of Prayer. And one of the things that came to mind is, because if you know the song, it says, Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer, that takes me from this world of care. When we're anxious, when things have come across and we're just being overwhelmed, and we want some kind of oasis from that. We want to retreat from all that. That song is saying that that's in prayer. The second thought that I had was, how many people spend an hour in prayer anymore? It didn't say sweet minute of prayer, sweet moments of prayer. How well are we doing on contending and struggling for some of the things that are going on in our world? Paul's goal here is pretty obvious. He wants them to be comforted. That's what he says. My goal is that they might be encouraged in heart. And encouraged, if you look at the word, you can see there's a word within the word that's called courage. He doesn't want to just comfort them and, you know, pat them on the back and say it's going to be okay. He wants them to have courage in their circumstances. He wants them to be confident in God, that God is faithful, like Pastor Mac was mentioning this morning, that you can have full confidence in that. He wanted them to be united in their love, and that they might have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they might know the mystery of God. Now, when you look at that verse, it almost reminds me sometimes of, so almost every church has a mission statement. It kind of reads like that. That this is the mission of our church, that we be encouraged in heart, united in love, and that we know God, right? Doesn't that kind of sound like kind of stuff that we do? I mean, it's a good mission statement, but how do we flesh that out? What's the nitty-gritty in that? And I think the Apostle Paul really kind of unpacks that, because one of the things he's saying is, did you notice that he wants to encourage them? I think he recognizes, he acknowledges that this is not the time to criticize them or maybe necessarily even make a correction. And it's what I really appreciate about the Bible, what I appreciate about the Apostle Paul, because although the Apostle Paul, if you read all his epistles, you'll see there's a lot of redundancy there, because the gospel is the gospel. Our faith is based on certain principles and certain things. So those are unchanging. Those would transcend all the churches. But there's certain circumstances that take place in those that he addresses differently. Like in the Galatian church, he doesn't encourage them. He says, you foolish Galatians, who so easily bewitched you? He can be very confronting, the Apostle Paul can. But what he's trying to do here, he's trying to encourage them. And as you know, encouragement is a very powerful thing in our lives, is it not? I was reading where a man heard something at his door. He didn't know what was going on at his front door. So he went out, and when he got there, there was a little dog there. And it had brought his newspaper out of the yard to the front step. And so he was really impressed by the dog. It wasn't his dog. He didn't even know whose dog it was. So he pet it and said, good boy. So the next morning, here's this rustling out there and scratching on the door. And he goes out there. And now there's 8 newspapers on his doorstep. And he spends the next few hours trying to figure out whose newspapers they are. Encouragement is a good thing and powerful. And one of the things that he's asking about here is for them to be united in love. Because one thing I know from experience is when something comes into the church and somebody kind of just alludes to, you need more, if you had this, this would be a good church if. When those things start filtering through the church, it implodes the love. People start getting polarized around their own ideas. We start getting, you know, there's stress. I mean, it happened in the OMAC church when I was down there in the 80s. There were some people, that was when there was a lot of Pentecostal movements on, and there were some people that came to the church, and they said it's a good church, but what you're lacking is you don't have the full gospel. You're not allowing the Holy Spirit to move freely. And so that just started causing these ripples, and it caused severe dissension in the church. And instead of being united in love, there was conflict and things that ultimately caused some people to leave the church, which is not what God wants us to see. We're to be united in love. Our conference had us read a book. It's called Future Church. But one of the things it's talking about is people naturally have a tendency to unite around a pastor, around people, around programs, or around places, even the locations of churches. And I thought, man, that is so true, because I've seen that. I saw people that when we moved up here, the place where we were was more important than the church. I've seen people that have left when pastoral changes have left. I've seen people leave when other people have left. And this is not what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Our unity is not to be on those things. Our unity is to be in love for one another in Christ Jesus. That is Paul's point here. That the word love here is the agape, this completely unconditional, unmerited love that is just freely given. That's how we're to love God, and that's how we're to love one another. He describes this mystery. The mystery is Christ. The mystery is this. Pastor Mac talked about it last week. It was a mystery to the Jewish people that salvation was going to go beyond the chosen nation of Israel, and is going to go on to us as Gentiles. And he's saying the treasures are not secret. The treasures are in Christ. It's the wisdom of Christ. And the wisdom is that we learn through Christ how to apply the wisdom that we're learning and this ongoing knowledge for us that is how we come to faith, that is in Christ Jesus. Encouragement and love absolutely is vital in any church. It's in any congregation. But understanding and love is not Christianity. Christianity is still on Jesus Christ and our personal relationship with Him. And when it says in the verse where it says, in Christ in whom all things are hidden, when it talks about this hidden, it's not hidden from us, it's hidden for us. When you hide your child's birthday present so they don't find it, you're not hiding it really from them. You're hiding it for them, because there's going to be a time when it will be disclosed. And that's exactly the same way. We know Christ as we come to faith in Him. And that's the whole goal that we have, is that we might get to know Him more and more and deeper and deeper. So then the Apostle Paul warns them. He tells them to be cautious. I tell you this so no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. You know, that's really the way it is, because truth and error can look very similar to one another. It wouldn't be deception, and we're not deceived by something that's obvious, are we? The con artist doesn't come to you and say, I'm deceptive and I'm a con artist. No, it's cloaked. It's counterfeit. And it's like the Apostle Paul said in the 2 Corinthians, he says, but I'm afraid just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your mind somehow might be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That's what his concern is here too. That somehow you're going to be lured away by these fine-sounding arguments. And let's face it, that's what a lot of people can be very convincing. There are some arguments that make sense to us. And as we know, the Bible is very clear that we don't have understanding outside of Christ. There is no understanding. It says the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those. There's a certain spiritual blindness when we're not in Christ. But there is some very logical things out there that we think, well, that makes sense. You know, there's a lot of things that we scientific, and we think, well, science trumps everything. That's fine-sounding arguments, but that's not faith in Christ. And that's some of these things that he's talking about, how it's real easy to distort these doctrines. So the Apostle Paul is very well, and apparently from Epaphras, that they were committed. He said he's delighted in their commitment. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and I'm delighted to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith is. He's talking about, hey, their faith is steadfast. Even though these ripples are going on there, even though there's this false teaching that's pervasive in the culture around them, they're obviously hearing it. That's why the Epaphras sounded the alarm. They're at this point being steadfast. So even though he's in prison, he's praying for them, but he's also thankful for their discipline and their faithfulness. And in that discipline, the word is a military word that they're holding the ranks. They're standing firm in it. They're right now at one against this. It's just the opposite of what the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 when he's saying to warn these people. And one of the things he says is those who are disruptive. That word disruptive, there's military as well, but it means those that are out of step. They're no longer in unity. There's no longer unity. They're out of step in the direction of the church and the direction that God has taken them. Here he's thanking them that they're staying and they're holding the rank. And so Paul now encourages them to continue on, remain consistent. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Now, that's the message next week, because what you're going to see the Apostle Paul will go back to all the time is in him, in him, in him. It's not in baptism, it's not in church, it's not in any sacraments. It is in him. In Christ is the answer. That's what he will go over and over again. Rooted and built up in him, strengthened in your faith as you were taught, and overflowing in thankfulness. So he reminds them to receive Christ is to know Christ, to live in him. To receive Christ is the beginning. It's the starting blocks. It's not the end. Too many people in Christianity, yes, I raised my hand, I walked the aisle, I had my liver quiver, I'm good. Maybe they did. I don't know if it's authentic or not, but that is the beginning. That is not the finish line. That is what he's talking about. And so the question would be, have you received Christ? I mean, that's the elementary question. That's the question we all need to ask ourselves, and we should have assurance. Yes, I've received Christ. If I have, he says, how did you receive him? By faith, with grace, Christ, our substitute, paid the price we couldn't pay, died on a cross for us, raised on the third day, ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father. That is the gospel. That's what we put our faith in him alone, that when we put our faith in him, he has taken our sin, we receive his righteousness, we are now in Christ. That's the promise when we do that by faith. We confess that we need a Savior, that we've fallen short, that we need that, and we continue on. And that's why he goes on there. So now, if you've done that, if you've received him by faith through grace and confession and repentance, now live your life in him. That's getting out of the starting blocks. That means it's not a one-time deal. It's a lifelong pursuit. It's an ongoing relationship in walking in him, living in him. It's a lifestyle, not a religion or a Sunday activity. It is living in him continually and constantly. That's what he wants you to do. You have been rooted in him. Now, we understand that kind of analogy, but for a plant to have roots, as a matter of fact, I tell him, Roger, I have a demon marmot that has been pulling up all my flowers and cutting them down and everything like that. And I had one that looked okay, but it was all tipped over. It wasn't cut off. I couldn't figure out what was going on. I looked, and he pulled the roots out. Most of the roots are out. So this is what the apostle is talking about. Down in, so that we are being sustained and fed, and our life is coming from him. He uses all kinds of different metaphors here for us. There's this walking, there's this rooting, and then he uses the one, he says, being built up in him. Now we're using more of a construction term. And this one's in as well, the present tense. This talking about this is an ongoing process of building. You're building your life in him. So how do we build our life? Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul there is talking about that you are built up by the grace of God's Word. God's Word is what builds us up. That's why we talk about it here so much. That's why we try to teach it here. That's why we have classes. That's why the kids are going through the Bible in a process over 4 years, because that's the way we're built up. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 talks about that there's one foundation. We have the foundation of the prophets' teaching, of the apostles' teaching, and Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, which everything is built upon him. We're built upon him, and he's the way that orients us to where we are being united. That's what unites a building together, is that cornerstone. That's what's to take place in our life, is through him, continuing to be built on him, continuing to become more and more like Christ Jesus. And there's that synergy that's not Christ, not I that work, but Christ that works in me. It's both us and God working together that builds us up. Why? Because I mentioned several times that in Romans it says what God's goal is this, that he says that he foreknew, he predestined to become in the image of Christ Jesus. That's what's taking place. We're being built up to what? Not being built up to look like me or somebody else, but being built up to be like Jesus. That is the goal. And don't stray from that. He doesn't want us to go from that. You are being established in your faith as you were taught. Now he refers it back to what's the teaching? The prophets, the apostles, probably Epaphras, more than likely. It was his teaching as well through the letters, but as you are taught. And so I always ask myself this question, am I growing? Am I being built up? Do I know more about Christ? Am I more secure in my faith this year than I was last year? We should be, right, if we're being built up. I mean, if you use it in a physical term, somebody who's doing bodybuilding, if they're continuing to do what it takes to build their body physically, they should be a little bulkier than they were last year and not just here. I've been built up here. And he says that with this, you are to be filled with gratitude for God for his grace and his goodness. And I like this metaphor, because what he's really saying is this is, in a sense, almost a fruit or a byproduct of encouraging one another, is this overflow of gratitude towards God. And it's talking about as Christians that are in him, that are rooted in him, continue to be built up in him, then our gratitude should be at flood stage. It should be just ready to pour over the edges all the time. It should just be spilling out all the time. That's what he's saying. We need to have the faith to keep growing. You need to have the faith to keep going. You need to have the faith to be stretched in our understanding. We need our faith to be put into action. We don't even really know how strong our faith is until it's challenged in some ways, right? Ever had a crisis of your faith? Something happened that just didn't fit with where you were at spiritually yet? We need to keep going. Keep going. Be rooted. Be built up. Be established in God's Word. And then he goes back to almost like he did in verse 4. He warns them about being taken captive. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and then the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than Christ. Now, he's going to really kind of unpack that a little later. Matter of fact, Pastor Mac's going to be be teaching on that in a couple of weeks. So I'm not going to say a lot about that. But I notice what he's saying. He's using language that these different thoughts and philosophies and mindsets and false religions take you captive. It hijacks your spirituality, is what he's saying. Don't let that happen. Go back to the rudimentaries of your faith, which is Christ, being in Him. He's saying, do not be led astray. And we really should be concerned with other people that we see are adrift or being led astray by some of these thoughts and things out there too, because it happens. Because why? Because they are convincing. They're fine-sounding arguments. It's not stuff that, oh, that's silly. I'd never believe something like that. These are things that people will believe. We miss on God's blessing. And what happens? And we become captive. We are led astray. We're just like we've been kidnapped and taken away into error and many times into some sort of false belief that can shipwreck and undermine people's faith. So that's what the Apostle Paul is telling us here. Would you pray with me? Lord, we're thankful for the foundation of our faith, which is in Christ and Christ alone. And I pray, Lord, that we are found in Him. Lord, you're really not going to have an entrance exam on checking a lot of things that we kind of check the boxes on. What we did, what we didn't do, how much we did it, whether we are baptized, whether we are church members, whether we gave money to the church, whether we cared about people. Those are all good things. They're proper things. But our entrance into eternity is to be found in Christ, rooted and built up in Him. I pray that is true for everyone here, and I pray it is true for our church. In Jesus' name, amen.